Well, it's good to see everybody. Just before we go to the Lord in prayer, just want to remind you that next Sunday is Mother's Day. And Mother's Day is one of those Sundays like you already have your sermon kind of prepared before in advance. You know I'm going to be preaching about godly women and mothers. So I really encourage you to come out, honor your moms this Sunday, and just praise the Lord because He gave you the one that took care of you. And we thank you for We thank God for allowing us to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Thank you, Father, for this time. Now we can share your word. And as we're still in Isaiah, Lord, I just pray that you will open this up to us because we do put so many things in our lives before you. They have become, in a sense, our idols. And Lord, we understand that the sin of idolatry is so prevalent with us today. Lord, we need to recognize it where it is. We need to repent of it. We need to respond to you, to your love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness, so that we may start afresh with you like we talked about last Sunday. Thank you, Lord God, for everything. Please remove me from this and let your Spirit speak for itself. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I was going to call this sermon, Our Idols. And I thought, well, that might not go too well. And then I thought about today's idols. And I thought, well, maybe I can do a little bit more of what the Bible tells us, because the Bible tells us specifically to flee idols. So that's what we're going to be talking about today from our lessons from Isaiah, fleeing idolatry. And idolatry is all around us. And I want to have a working definition of idolatry before I continue. It is anything, and I mean anything, that you put in the place of God, whether it's yourself, or your family, or your career, or your pleasures, whatever it may be. If it is an idol, it comes between you and God. Now, there was a young man on a ship one time, and he pulled into the port of Bangkok in Thailand. And he got out. Now, he had been raised a Southern Baptist, and he had been raised in places, talked about idols, you know, not falling down in front of idols. But when he got off in Thailand, he saw these huge golden Buddhas and these huge golden Hindu shrines and everything that were all over the city. And he saw one little Christian church, and he couldn't even go in it because it was blocked by all kind of things. And he thought to himself for a moment, hadn't I given my money at Vacation Bible School or in special mission drives to send to that missionaries would come here and tell the people, why haven't they realized what they're doing is wrong? Why haven't they realized that these are just deaf, dumb, and mute idols? And then it suddenly dawned on him, the only way they're going to experience Jesus is from Christians. And if Christians fall down before idols, you might as well go hang out at the Buddha shrine. You might as well go hang out at the Hindu temple, because you're just as much as an idol worshiper as they are if you put something before God. And so he paused for a minute. He felt angry and dizzy. Where was the one true God in all of this idolatry? He was right where he's always been, in the heart of the believers. You know, people have idols because they have decided to worship things that benefit them in some form or fashion. And they don't understand that the true benefit that you have is that our God is real, and our God is powerful, and our God is a loving, forgiving, merciful, saving God. It's very interesting. If you ever want to do a study, look at some of the worship practices of pagan cultures, but you know they pale in comparison with what people in our society fall down in front of. So, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning, you don't have to go to Thailand or Burma or Bangladesh or India or any place to see idolatry. You can see it right here in Odessa and in Missouri and all over the United States, because it permeates our society and we live under the biblical command, flee idolatry. In fact, I want to begin with an apostle, Paul. And you see, Paul was spreading the gospel wherever we go. We knew he lived in a pagan society. We knew he lived in where the Romans and the Greeks and everything had influence. But in Acts 17, 16, it tells us that he went to Athens. And it says he waited for his party to join him. But his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. There were no real Christian influence. Why? Because they were just now forming and starting the church. There was a few Jewish people that lived there, but Paul was not preaching Judaism. He was preaching Christ and Christ crucified. And when he went there and he saw all these idols, all these statues, all these golden things and marble things that people would lay fruit in front of and lay everything, and including in some instances lay their children in front of. And it stirred his heart. Well, how can we see what we see around us today and not have our hearts stirred? We look around us and see the pagan temples in our midst. Go downtown Kansas City. You're going to have all kinds of shrines and temples and mosques and all kinds of things that preach false gods. And you're going to have churches, unfortunately, that while they may have a cross on their steeple, when you get inside and you hear, you do not hear Christ crucified. You hear some other gospel that is not the Word of God. And these idols that we have today is just as wicked as those of silver and gold in Paul and Isaiah's day. Now we're going to come to Isaiah's text. You see, Judah was full of silver and gold, it says. It was prosperous and worldly. We read last week where God promised judgment on the people for failing to worship Him properly. This week, we're going to read why the people turned their back on Yahweh God. Because they got comfortable worshiping something other than God. Whether it be themselves or whether it be the gods of the people around them, whatever it may be. They worshiped idols of their own craftiness, idols of their own making. Imagine being a table or making a table, getting some wood, throwing a table together, and then falling down and worshiping in front of it. The Bible talks about that, taking a piece of wood and forming a piece of furniture, and out of the same piece of furniture, making an idol and making firewood. See, that's what we do. We may not form a table and fall down in front of it, but we create idols of our own making and we fall down and worship them. And we should not do this. So let's turn to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, starting at verse 8 going through 11. Give you time to turn. Isaiah 2, 8 through 11. Now this is Isaiah speaking and also the Lord speaking. Starting at verse 8. Their land also, speaking of Judah, is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. That's what Isaiah is saying. He's asking God, don't forgive them because they're doing this on purpose. They know what they're doing. Verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. Of His majesty. You know, we read something similar in the book of Revelation when the Lamb is coming and the great men and the mighty men, they hide themselves in caves and ask the rocks to fall down over them for fear of the Lamb. But we don't need to fear a God that loves us. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You see, there's going to come a day when all the idols, all the idolatrous worship will be abolished. And that is a good thing to know. So Isaiah is dealing some heavy truth to the people of Judah. The land was full of wicked idols. Why? Because they had become prosperous. They had all kinds of silver and gold. They had monetary wealth. And what does monetary wealth usually lead you to? Now, it's just a tool. And if God blesses you, you use it for godly purposes. Hallelujah. But if that's what leads you to a life pointed away from God, then it becomes an idol to you. The people would prostrate themselves in front of these idols. The silliness and the arrogance of worshiping as a god, something they had made with their old hands, is astounding to me. You know, I used to make model airplanes when I was good. I'm not going to make a model airplane and fall down and worship it. But then I may take something else and put between me and God. My desire for pleasure, my desire to be my own man, and prideful and arrogance. Those are the things that we raise up as idols today. The people, and you see here, it's very easy to manipulate an idol. Why? Because an idol's not real. An idol's not telling you what you should do. You develop a worship and a theology that you like to match the idol that you have created. So if you have a false Jesus, you're going to worship him falsely. Because he's going to let you do anything you want. He's not going to say, thus saith the Lord. He's not going to say your sins are need to forgiven. He's not going to say things that make you uncomfortable. He's going to say things that you want him to say. And we have churches full of that all over our land. The silliness and arrogance is easy. The manipulation is easy. The people will develop a worship and theology based on their own wicked schemes, their own desire to have what they want, and also the schemes of the devil himself. Because the devil wants to separate you from God. He wants to come between you and make you where you can't see the glory and the blessing and the love that God had, and wants you only to see what you want. Now, if you're truly a child of God, you're going to want what God wants. But if you are aimed in a direction that is solely selfish, then your God is not the God of the Bible. It doesn't matter if you come to church. It doesn't even matter if you've been baptized. Only if you are a true child of God, born of repentance and faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you can call Jesus Lord. So it tells us that both the low, and it says the mean man, we're not talking about somebody who's angry all the time. It just means a man of mean abilities, of mean, and this means average or common. They used to use the word vulgar, but we have a different connotation for that word. But he is a man of low status. He is a man barely getting by. And both him and the great man, the man of power, the man of esteem, the man of wealth, the man of social status, both of these who worship a false god will be brought low. Even today people do this. The poor, now it looks different from different angles. You know, poor people, or poorer people, who are angry and bitter and worship, I'm going to have what I want, I'm going to take what I want, whatever, you know, and I'm going to lie, cheat, and steal to get, because that other guy has it and I want it and all this kind of stuff, they will be brought low, because that is not humility. That is not forgiveness. That is not mercy. That is pride, and I'm going to be who I'm going to be, and God can't stop me. But then you have great men. You have men and women of social status, of political importance. They fall down and worship idols also. And I'm not just talking about the arrogance and greed and pride and all that. There are instances, and you can look those up, where they literally worship molten figure idols. There is actually still around, if you look, there is still around a cult of Molech where people go and sacrifice children. They don't make a big deal out of it. They don't spread it all over the news. Why? If they did, people would be very upset about it. And it's not everybody. So y'all don't think just because somebody's a politician, they're evil. No. They can be Christians just like anybody else. But it's the fruit of their life. It is the message that they give. Are they giving a message of God is the most important? I'm serving because I want to serve my community and serve God the best way I can. Or are they saying, no, we got to make everybody happy and we got to do what man wants? You see, where your heart is where your idol is. Unless it is God himself, because God is not an idol. God is a living, loving, merciful God. And he loves every one of us here. But both the mean and the high and lifted up will be brought down lowly. And they will not worship idols much longer. You see, the devil always gives us idols. He always gives us idols. Anything that's going to pull us away from God. Now, here's where some people usually get upset. You know, they may say, well, that's a conspiracy. Well, if it is or isn't, I'm not trying to preach that. What I'm trying to preach is you stay away from idolatry. But here now, when I tell you what are idols in our lives today, people start saying, now you're getting nosy, preacher. Now you're telling us something. Because why? Because it sits close to home. What can take the place of God in your life? What can become the most important thing above all things in your life? And some of the things can get very personal. What about your job, your career? Well, Brother Charles, I've got to go. I've got to make money for my family. I know I need to be in church. I know I need to do things. But, you know, right now in my life, I just got to work as much as I can to get as much as I can so that one day when I don't have it, someone will have it behind me. Okay, I understand that reasoning. I was that way for a long time. But you know what? That will kill you. And God gives life and life more abundantly. Please do not mishear me. Please do not mishear and say that, oh, the preacher said working's not important. Yes, it is important. God gives everyone a vocation, a call upon their lives to do things, to make money, to support their family. He does that. But when that becomes the most important thing of your life, you have things going on that are very strange. I knew a guy that missed the birth of his child for a couple of extra hours of overtime. I knew a man that didn't go to his mama's funeral because his boss said he couldn't have to. He needed to work. Now that's saying something about bosses. I can get into it another time. But you know, if something happened to my wife, something happened to my child, I would be there because they're important to me. How much more so is the God who gave His life for you? Now I'm not saying I was a paramedic. I worked a lot of years and I worked a lot of Sundays. And sometimes I understand that's a necessity. But when it becomes the most important thing in your life, that is where you have to draw the line. Now, that's just a job. Let me get one even more personal. What about your family? Well, Daddy, I just don't feel good this morning. I don't want to go to church. I don't feel good. And they'd been up till, you know, midnight the night before doing something. Or what about, you know, I want my kid to play sports, but they only have games on Sunday during church time. And I want to get a scholarship. Like, your kid's got a good chance of getting a scholarship, okay? But that's another story. You put things before God, it begins to snowball. It really does. I think last week, brother, we used the phrase, the more you miss church, the more you miss church. Or the less you miss church. Well, the more you put other things in front of God in your life, the less and less important He's going to appear to you. And eventually you're going to end up saying, I am the center of my existence. I am the one who is in control. I am the one who gets to decide everything. And brothers and sisters, that's not what the Bible says. It tells us to flee idolatry. So, the things that can be idols today are family, sports, vacations, jobs, schools, pleasure. Let me tell you, I got a story that's in my family, and this is a true story. It happened in 1962. They'd built a brand new reservoir back for Armham, and I had a cousin, and his name's Russell, and that's as far as I'll go. Well, my grandmother told Russell he needed to be in church. And he had been very active in church, but when they went and built that reservoir, he decided he was going to take up fishing. So he wanted to go fishing, and the only day he had off was Sunday. So he wanted to go fishing on Sunday morning. And my grandmother told him, Russell, you're one of these days you're going to catch the devil. And he just laughed her off. Now, that particular Sunday morning, he got up early, and he got his little John boat and his trolling motor, and he got out there, and he went to the reservoir, and he was dipping some deep lines, fishing for those great big catfish that burrow up inside the spillways. And he hooked on something, and it was moving, but it was really heavy. And he brought it up, and it was a bright, beautiful, sunny day like it is now, and all he saw was this red fireball with two eyes coming right at him. And he pulled that up, and he got closer, and it was coming at him fast. And he threw that thing down, threw his rod in the water, turned on his trolling motor, got his boat up to the bank, left the boat there, jumped in the truck, and went to church. He came in late, and he went down to my grandmother and said, hey, I have caught the devil. Now, my grandpa wanted his boat back. So my grandpa went to the reservoir where the boat was. He got it, and he started noticing something. He pulled up the line, and he started... And yeah, there was something red with two eyes coming. It was the front end of a 62 Volkswagen Beetle, and it was cherry red in color. Had them two old eyes sitting there, you know, headlights. But you know, God used that old Beetle to get Russell back in church. And he didn't go back on Sunday morning ever again. He went a couple times on Sunday evening, but he never went back on Sunday morning. You see, because God had revealed that in a very dramatic way, that was an idol in his life. And he gave it up. So what do we give up? Well, we need to understand what we're doing first. Have you volunteered to become a leader in the church? Almost every week, you will find something will pull you away from that responsibility. Something like papers dropping. Sorry about that. A sickness or something real may begin the process. But afterwards, something else. And finally, the things that are pulling you away become less and less important in reality, but more and more important to you. And that one or two missing Sundays turns into a regular habit. Such events have become more important than your commitment to the Lord. Thus, you have to ask yourself, who is your God? Who is your God? Do the events that you participate in outside of God, do they save you? You know, there's always a little bit of pleasure in something you enjoy doing, and there's nothing wrong intrinsically with that. But when it becomes your life, there is something wrong with that, and it has become an idol. So who is your God? Do the events save you from sin and the effects within? Do the event organizers come and sit at your bedside when you're in the hospital? Or you have a loved one dying, do they come and pray with you? Now, there may be some exceptions, but as a general rule, they're not going to do that. Why? Because you're not important to them. You're just a participant. But what about your church members? You know, brothers and sisters, if we don't, we should. We need to be there with each other. We need to pray with each other. We need to comfort each other. We need to strengthen each other. We need to do all the things that God calls us to do with each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to comfort each other. We need to counsel each other. We need to be at the side when it's time comes to leave this world. When I was a paramedic, one call I remember that was very impressive on my heart. There was this little lady, and I cannot remember her name, but I can see her face. And she expired in the church, in the lobby, surrounded by her friends. And when I got there, she had a smile a mile wide on her face. Now, she had been a widow. Her kids had grown off and moved up, and the church was all she had, but that was all she needed. And she went into the presence of the Lord right then and right there. So she went from the house of worship to the holy temple of God in heaven. Now, that's the way to go if you get your choice. But you know, brothers and sisters, we don't all get that choice. We all have to live out our lives, where we're at, what we're called to do, and we can't make idols prevalent. The Word of God is very clear, very clear. Those who in pride lift up their faces before the Lord in that pride, those who bow down to a fake and dead idol, those who worship themselves, and those who place their own pleasure before the Word of God will be brought down, both the low and the great. That is a promise. That is one of those, thus saith the Lord, comments. And we can't argue against it. Oh yeah, we may not see God's intervention directly in a certain situation in space and time, but believe me, the Word is clear and the Word is true and it's going to happen unless they repent and believe the gospel. And if that happens, God will open up all of heaven to that person. Why? Because God alone will be worshipped in that day, as He is here today. You see what we read in Isaiah, we talked about, you know, the mean man, the low lamb, and the great man will be brought down. But it says, for the Lord alone will be worshipped. The Lord alone will be praised. There will be nothing left of the sin and the idolatry in this world in that day. And I'm looking forward to that day. Doesn't mean I'm going to be sitting on a harp. Or excuse me, sitting on the harp would be very uncomfortable. Sitting on a cloud with the harp, stringing along for eternity. No, that's not what God has planned for us. God has many wonderful things planned for us. In fact, Paul said when that man he talked about, which I believe was him, went to heaven and saw things that were unspeakable, heard things that he couldn't repeat. I believe a lot of that was the things that God has for us, not only in the future, but here, right now. Isaiah 2:18 states that all, and I repeat, all idols shall be utterly abolished. Now, abolishing is not just destroying, okay? Abolishing is eliminating completely and to the utmost by action, by law, by command, whatever it is no longer allowed to exist. And God says all these forms of idolatry will be abolished, and He alone is worthy to be praised. So where will the idol worshiper be on that day? That's a good question. If they repent and believe, they'll be with the saints. But if they continue to worship idols, they will not be. That is why we are told to flee idolatry. It is one of the most deadly sins there are, when you can put things that you're comfortable with, that you enjoy, when you make them the most important thing in your life, that doesn't leave any room for God. And you must make that choice to follow God. When He gives you all the truth and all the wisdom and all the witness that we've had over thousands of years, and even more than that if we go back to the Old Testament, of how great Yahweh God is and His Son Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross so that we might be made one with God through forgiveness of our sins. When we look at that and say, okay, that baseball game's more important to me. How does that make us look before the eyes of a holy and righteous God? Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, I like to preach things that are uplifting and full of love and mercy and compassion and things of that nature. But there are warnings we have in Scripture that we must take for truth, because they are truth. And one of them is to flee idolatry in whatever form it has. So why do we as a society continually disobey the Lord's command? Well, the number one reason, I believe, is selfishness. We want what we want, and we don't care if even God tells us it's not right. Selfishness is the greatest and most prevalent reason. We want to worship ourselves or some other thing that will allow us not to be accountable for our actions. We want a God who sits in a wheelchair and looks like Santa Claus and winks at us when we do something wrong. Read Revelation when Jesus appeared among the candlesticks. Does that look like Santa Claus to you? He has eyes of blazing fire, and He has feet of burnished bronze, which indicate judgment. But He's also the Lamb that was slain, that sits on the throne, that accepts the worship of every tongue, tribe, nation that have ever existed that knows and loves Him. Thanks be to God that Jesus did take our sin and shame, and He bore it to the cross and died a sinner's death, which we deserve, not Him. And He gave us His righteousness, His mercy, His grace to stand before God the Father, cleansed of all unrighteousness. You see, when we flee idolatry, God cleanses us. When we repent of that sin and say, Lord, You alone are worthy, we are cleansed and we have flown. We have flown the nest of idolatry. So all idolatry is abolished forever because of the truth of what the Father has done through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit enters us, who profess faith in Him, we are given sonship in the house of Yahweh God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's John chapter 1 if you want to read it. So knowing all this, that we need to flee idolatry and all that stuff, what are we to do today? First, I want to tell you, as Christians, please put away anything that interferes, intervenes, or interspaces itself between you and Christ. Please. Because the farther you get away from Him, the less of the glory of God will shine in you. Don't allow the world or the things of the world to stand in the place of what is most important in your life. And I would claim here today that it is Jesus, the Son of God, that should be the ruler and the person on the throne of your life, because He is God. So when I say Jesus, that includes God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as well. So first, put away all things that interfere. Second, call out idolatry when you see it. Do not be afraid to stand in the gap and recognize all illegitimate stand-ins for worship. Know who and what you worship in spirit and truth. And do not give others what is God's alone. Do not give worship to something that is not God. Do not praise or worship something, and I'm talking about spiritually. Do not praise or worship something with what you owe God. You can't do that, brothers and sisters. Why? God is the same yesterday and today and forever, correct? The Bible tells us that. Well, in the Old Testament, He says, I am a jealous God, and He wants your full attention. Third, and if you've done this already, amen, if you haven't, and you realize that you have an idol in your life that's coming between you and God, repent. Believe the words of the Lord. Start anew. The Father is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all that idolatry. Call upon His name and call upon Him, and He will give you the glory that is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have to take this seriously.
politics, society, they're all idols, or they all follow idols of different ways and different stripes. Does that, Brother Charles, you saying I can't do it, I have to stay in the church all the time? No, that's not what I'm saying. God gives you a life to enjoy, to go out and do things for His glory, to meet people, to love people, to be His hands and feet here on this world while you are here. He gives you that, and we ought to praise God for that. But at the same time, the other things that the devil tries to throw in, the busyness of life, the problems with work and school and family, your health, all those things, while we need to go to God with them and praise God when He helps us with them, they cannot become our sole domain while we're trying to do everything and we're trying to fix things, and then we worship ourselves when something gets fixed, even though God may have been the one to fix it. Brothers and sisters, flee idolatry. Now, here's the test. Here's the test. You need to look in your heart and discover if there is something that is coming between you and God. And for every person, it could be a different reason. It could be a different thing. All the things we've discussed, it could be different for each person. What do you do when you discover that? We just said, third, repent and believe. If today you have something that you have discovered and you want to pray about it, I'll be here after church. We can pray together. Or you can go to God directly. You know, there's one thing. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go straight to Him. But if you like to go in teams of two or three, that's fine too. Or even more, to ask people to pray for you, that's good too. Because the more we pray, the more we focus on God. If you open yourself to others and let them see that God, you need God and God is working with your life, that may call them to repentance also and call them to know, I need to go to God. And you can go. Remember, the Bible tells us that a cord of two or three are stronger together. And when we go to God, we can bless everyone around us simply because we know the truth. Thus today, we are to flee idolatry, just as the people of Judah were warned to do. They did not, and judgment next exile fell upon them. They did not repent of their idolatry. And they wound up 70 years in Babylon. But you see, God gives us a chance every day. If we do not flee idolatry, then literally, God have mercy on us. Because that's all we got left. But if we do flee idolatry, we will follow the Lord Jesus wherever He may lead. And sometimes that's in the deepest, darkest, remotest parts of the world where there are giant idols, or it might be right down the street where somebody is more interested in worshiping themselves than they are the living true God. But He will lead you. And He will help you flee all the idols that have developed in your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for all this You have revealed to us in Your Word. I thank You that Your prophet was brave enough to speak to His people. I pray that ministers all over this nation today and all over the world who love You will preach the truth of the gospel and will tell people they need to flee the things that are not of You. But Father God, I just thank You and praise You that here this day You have let Your prophet speak to the Holy through the Holy Spirit to us. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.